I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick breakdown of this morning's message as we travel into the night. Obviously, this morning's message is online, or if you ever just wanted to catch up with it or just say, hey, that sounds really interesting. So, title of this evening's message is, Why Could We Not Cast Him Out, Part Number 2. Why Could We Not Cast Him Out, Part Number 2. Here in Mark chapter number 9, there's a story about the father who brings his son seeking Jesus to heal his son because his son is possessed with a demon and he's tortured by this demon. And he comes and asks him in search of Jesus, and Jesus is up on the Mount Transfiguration, and there's 9 disciples that are down there, and this man brings him to the 9 disciples, and the 9 disciples, it says, could not cast out the demon. And they were confused by it, and they didn't understand why they could not. They had done it before. They've seen Jesus do it. And they come later on and talk to Jesus privately and ask this question, why could not we cast him out? They didn't understand why they couldn't. They didn't realize the fact that they were powerless. And Jesus gives them an answer. So this morning we looked at this topic. God's power was not the problem. Man's need was not the problem. It's the disciples' focus that needed to change. We are going to read the entire story once again, so those that were in the back or were not here this morning can catch up with it. Mark chapter number 9, and we're going to start off in verse number 14. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, and we're going to go quickly because we went over it this morning quite a bit. And when he came to his disciples, speaking about Jesus, he saw a great multitude about them, saying that the 9 disciples that were left behind, there's a lot of people there. There's something going on. And as he approaches the multitude, it says, and the scribes questioning with them. There's a group of men, religious leaders of the day, that are questioning and probably giving the disciples a hard time about not being able to cast the demon out. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, they weren't there to see the 9 disciples. They were there to see Jesus. And it says that when the people beheld him, they were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked, Jesus, the scribes, what question ye with them? He says, what are you messing with them for? Why are you asking him these questions? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So this is the father. He's saying, I brought my son. In the book of Luke, we learn, is his only child. And wheresoever he taketh, and he says, a dumb spirit, and then he begins to describe what the spirit does to him. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And just a horrible description of what this demon has done to this young man. He says, I spake them to thy disciples, and they should cast him out. He says, I brought him here hoping to get the help that I knew you could give me. And the Bible says, and they could not. I had that verse underlined in some parts in some of my Bibles, just because they were not able to do what the man believed that they could do. He answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So when I gave you the illustration of how many times these 9 disciples that are powerless against this demon can be looked at as the modern church. People come today to the modern church looking for help, needing help. And the church has all the people and has all the facilities, but it's missing something that's so important, and that's the power of God. And because they're missing the power of God, they're giving the image of God a bad light. They're making people think, can God really work? Can God really move? The power of God is not the problem when a church is not helping someone. It's not the power of God. God is able to do all things. I know we spent some time in that this morning. And I think in verse number 19, when he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I think many times that God would look at our churches today and say that you're faithless. And how long am I going to have to suffer this? And he says, bring him unto me. And that's another spot if you want to underline something in the Bible. That's what we need to do. We need to take people to Jesus. We need to get people to Jesus. We need to see that Jesus is the answer to their problems. Jesus is the answer to their trouble. It's not a church house, is what the church house believes and what it represents. It's God that gives us the power and the help to make a difference in an individual's life. And they brought him unto him, verse number 20 says, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I read those verses and I see this young man. I see how he's all torn up. And I as you continue reading, and he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. We don't know how old the young man is. We do know that he's been dealing with this, it seems as for a number of years. Maybe he's a teen, maybe he's a young adult. I don't really know. But there's a continuum of the description what this demon does. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this man continues to describe some of the things. He says, even at times the demon will take the young boy or the child and throw him in the fire. And many times will take him into the waters and throw him in the waters to drown. And the Bible says that to destroy him. And you can imagine the pain of the father and the pain that this young person has been through and how his body is probably scarred up from the burns. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This man looks at Jesus and says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And what this man is asking for is something Jesus already knows. We already know about Jesus. Jesus loves him. Jesus has compassion on him. Jesus already cares about him. Yes, Jesus can do something. Yes, Jesus can handle it. But the powerless disciples give a bad image of God. Give a bad image to Jesus. Obviously, this man travels some ways to get to these disciples looking for Jesus, and they represented Jesus, and they didn't have the power to heal. And they're like, he's saying, if thou canst do anything. And I think across this world today, people look at churches, and many times, sometimes churches are dead, or sometimes churches aren't seeing their prayers answered. They don't see God working. They don't see God moving. And they're looking and wondering, is God able to help today? Can God really, truly send revival? Can God make a difference in a home? Can God put a marriage back together? Can God save the lost sinner? And the answer is yes. The problem is not the power of God. The problem is not the power of God. God can do all things. And we looked at a number of different verses this morning about that. And the problem isn't the fact there is no longer any needs. There is a bunch of needs out there in the world today. And it seems as it's getting worse and worse as the world gets darker and darker. It's not the fact that God is not able to move, and it's not the fact that there isn't someone who needs help. Jesus answers the question here. It says in verse 23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. It's a belief problem that's there. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. And we mentioned this morning, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I think that's the prayer of so many Christians today needs to be, hey, Lord, I'm not where I should be. I do believe, but Lord, I need you to help my unbelief. But there is a connection there, and he does it with tears. And I asked the question this morning, when is the last time we have ever wept over a lost soul? When's the last time we've ever wept over our nation? When's the last time we ever wept over our church? Or when we weep when someone has fallen into sin? When is the last time we've cried? And this man, he hears his problem. He hears what Jesus says. And he says, look, I understand what you're saying. I do believe, but please help thou my unbelief and strengthen my faith, strengthen my beliefs. Help me to see where I can help get stronger. When Jesus saw that the people came running together in verse 25, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, once again, the spirit kind of gets his last licks on this young person, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. We don't know if he was dead or not at this point in time. It doesn't really matter, because in verse 27 it says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. He can. Jesus is able to lift up. Jesus is able to heal. Jesus is able to help. And he arose. Now, we spent most of the time this morning on that. Verse 28 and 29, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew, which has a similar story, but even in light highlights a couple things too. He gives the answer. It says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. The disciples realized there's something wrong. They're concerned. We could not cast out this demon. Why could we not do it? And that's where you get this great question in the Bible. Why could not we cast him out? It's a simple question. And I think it's the question that sometimes churches ask today. People ask today, why is the church not making a greater difference? Why are we not seeing more people helped? Why are we not seeing more people saved? Why are we not seeing more families put back together? Why are we not seeing more young people wanting to serve God? Why are we not seeing husbands and wives not having problems and fighting, but instead being an example of what a family should look like? Why is it that we see that there's more turmoil and destruction sometimes in churches than there is a light that is supposed to be shining? And he says, why could we not cast them out? And he said unto him, this kind. He's saying this particular type. And we don't know, there's different levels of demons, different levels of the powers and different things like that. And Jesus is saying, this thing that you were trying to do was something you were not going to do where you're at right now spiritually. You're lacking something. You're lacking a spiritual discipline. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He says, look, you're missing something here. And because you're missing something here, it has rendered you powerless and has rendered you powerless, and it's giving God a bad name. Let's go and take our Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 is a sister passage, and the idea is telling the same story. I love reading the different stories of the Bible when they are written by different people with different perspectives. They agree, and it's sometimes you're shorter, sometimes you're longer, but there's something that's added here. When the disciples ask this question, there's a third reason. And they all tie together, obviously. Matthew 17, we'll start in verse number 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus answered unto them, because of your unbelief. You say, Pastor, you just said it was because of prayer and fasting. And the reality is, it's intertwined. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Do you believe enough to pray? Do you believe enough to fast? Do you believe enough to take steps into your life so you will be a useful vessel ready to use God? We can all say we believe and sit and stay and act our lives, not showing that we truly have the faith to take that step, that if I would pray more and I seek God's face more and look more and hear God's will for my life, and that I would fast to even draw closer to him, to where I can make a greater difference in this world. We can say those things, but when we truly believe it, that's when we're going to do it. You think about it. When we take the whole concept of the whole world and everything that's happening, our Christian faith, we see there's millions and billions out there that do not know Christ. And if we truly believe that the Bible is going to make the difference, if we truly believe by presenting the gospel we can save one soul from hell, if we truly believe those things, would we not act more upon them? We say that. But Jesus is saying, this kind, this demon, this situation, this problem, you are not going to be able to have it help this person unless you're willing to be spiritually disciplined and be willing to pray and be willing to fast and be willing to do those things. When we chose our theme this year, steadfast, I know where some people will come, especially in churches like ours, Independent Baptists, and we pound the pulpit and say, yeah, we're going to keep on being the same and doing the same, and I get that, and we're not going to change. I get that, but it's the discipline that I'm looking for this year. It's the discipline of being steadfast in our spiritual disciplines, that we would learn to open up our Bibles each day, and that we would learn to pray each day, and that we would learn to listen for God's voice each day, because the disciples are struggling here, and he's saying it's because you're missing something. You're missing some of the basic things that are needed in order to have the power of God on your life. He says you're missing the fact that there's prayer that needs to be involved. There's fasting that needs to be involved, and it's your unbelief that is slowing you down. As it continues on in verse number 20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, as speaking of just a small amount of faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let's go back now to Mark chapter number 9, and we'll look at some of the different reasons why there was a problem. It wasn't God's power that was a problem. It wasn't a need, that there wasn't enough needs out there, it was a problem. The problem was these 9 powerless disciples. And I believe we can truly see many of our lives and with these powerless disciples. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture and as we come to this thought, Lord, I'm asking that you work in our lives the way that you want to. Lord, that you have complete freedom in our hearts tonight to reveal unto us the things that we need to know and the things that we need to learn. Even my own heart, Lord, I want it to be open to you. I want you to show me and I want you to remind me the importance of fasting, the importance of praying, the importance of believing. Remind us as we see that this world looks as this demonic child. It seems like it's going crazy and there's so much hurt and there's so many scars and there's so many problems. And it's like the scribes are there and they're pointing their fingers. It's like the world saying to us, you can't help, you're not able to help, that this religion is a fraud. But we know that it's not you, God, that is a fraud. We know it's not you, your power, that's the problem, God. We understand that it's us. We understand it's our churches. We understand that there are as many of us that need to learn how to pray and to fast and learn how to believe, Lord, so you can use us in a way that can help those that have such a great need. Lord, we pray that people will come into our church to have needs. We pray our church be a lighthouse, but also be as a hospital where people come with a spiritual need and they can get the healing they need. Well, we don't believe in the healings that the charismatics and other people do. We know that the Bible has spoken about that and the speaking in tongues. Lord, we're talking about helping specifically in people's lives, Lord, making a difference. Lord, as the choir sung this morning, help us make a difference. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what you want us to have. Motivate us to the point that you want to motivate us. Lord, as Brother Todd was singing, he doesn't just want parts. He wants all of our heart. And as we walk away today, let us ask this question. Why could we not cast them out? Why can we not make the difference that we long to and that we desire to? Is there something missing in my heart and life? In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things. I've looked at this passage and kept on reading and reading. And I don't know if there's as much of an outline as the point is God's power is not the problem. The man's need is not the problem. The disciples here were the problem. The disciples here in this episode, they are alone with Jesus. The nine that failed to deliver this young man came to Jesus and asked this question. Why could we not cast him out? And my encouragement, my hope for tonight is that maybe at the end of the service or maybe later on in a quiet place that we would sit and reflect in our own lives and the differences that we're making today in this world and say that similar question, why can I not cast them out? Now, obviously, we're not talking about casting out a demon. We're not talking about being exorcist or whatever those things are. But getting into a quiet place, getting alone with the Lord, the disciples did not ask that when the multitude is around. The disciples are ashamed. They brought this boy. This boy needed help, and they could not give him the help they desired. And the question I think that some of us need to do at an altar or at a quiet place and say, God, why am I not making the difference that I believe you want me to? God, why am I not influencing those around me like you desire? God, how come I don't see my prayers being answered? How come I don't see spiritual growth? God, how come I don't hear from you? Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are dry times, and I know there are times of seeking. There are times that the spiritual warfare that is going on, like Daniel, when he had prayed, it was 21 days before he ever got his answer to prayer. But these powerless disciples are clueless, and they're thinking, why in the world were we not able to heal this boy? He says, why could we not cast them out? See, prayer is a state of close communion with God. Fasting, in my mind, gives prayer an edge and kind of as a lifestyle of total submission and surrender to God as we're seeking the Lord and His will. The disciples did not fail because they did not believe. The disciples did not fail because they did not believe. I honestly believe that this man came to them and asked them, and the disciples tried their best to do it. The story gives that context. The disciples had already cast out demons before us earlier in this book. They come, I think the disciples are surprised. That's why disciples ask this question. I do not think the disciples said to this father, hey, look, Jesus is up there. We don't know when he's coming back, but you have to wait for him. I don't think they did that. I think they believed, but they did not believe enough. I think they cared, but they didn't care enough. They wanted to help the young man, but the demon-possessed boy was not someone they could deal with because they did not care enough to be in the right spot with God and living a life of spiritual discipline that would give them the opportunity to obey and be able to have the faith to cast out this demon. They believe all the right things. They probably tried to even cast him out. They even believed that they could cast him out, and then they failed. I believe they were humiliated. I believe they were amazed and dismayed. Their problem was they believed in the wrong things. They failed in their faith because their faith had become words and rituals. They were not close enough with God. You say, where do you see that in the passage? Jesus is saying, you're not close enough to me. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to fast. If you want to make a difference in this boy's life, you're going to have to draw closer to me. And that's what prayer and fasting does. They believed that they were going to be able to do things because of the past. Their faith become ritualistic. Their faith was in what they had done before. Their faith was in themselves, and they failed to lean completely on the Lord. Matthew Henry put it this way, though they had faith, yet their faith falls short of due strength, vigor, and activity. It may truly be said there is unbelief in their heart. It is because of our unbelief that we bring so little to pass in religion and so often miscarry and come short of that which is good. And I think sometimes we fail in the Lord's works for the exact same reasons. We see people we want to help. And once again, I understand their free will. I understand they make the choice. But we see people that we want to help, but we lack the power of God in our modern churches. And the reason why is because we are not spiritually disciplined. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. Maybe each of you have a very solid prayer life. And maybe each of you are spending the time that you need to in your prayer life with God. And you're fasting at different times. And you see God working. You see God moving. Then this message for other people. But if we're truly going to seek God's power on our life, I truly believe it is a spiritual discipline that we must need. We seem like we are no longer praying people. No longer do people talk much about fasting. No longer do people really, truly depend completely on the Lord. It seems like in our modern-day churches, in our modern-day world, in modern-day Christianity, we're good, we're all fine, but are we praying? I'm thankful for our Saturday morning prayer meetings, and I'm praying as the Lord leads that we see even more time of prayer. I'm thankful for every Wednesday night that we pray as a church family, but it's not just us praying as church families, it's us praying individually. He said, of course I pray, but do you pray like you believe? Once again, if we truly believe prayer has made a difference, I think we would continue on praying. That's why he tells us to pray without ceasing. That's why he tells us all men ought to pray and not faint. I know this might sound kind of weird, but these disciples remind me of another character in the Bible in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, there was a group of vagabonds. And it actually calls them. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, the certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over to them which had evil spirits. So they look at somebody who has an evil spirit. This group thinks, hey, come on over here. We're going to take care of you. And the name of the Lord Jesus, and they say by the name of the Lord Jesus, we adore you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So this group is over there, and they're saying to him, hey, look, we're going to cash out, and in Jesus' name, by whom Paul preaches, go ahead and leave. You know what happens? Those demons respond with this. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they had fled out of the house naked and wounded. Were they saying in the right name? They were. As sad as it might sound, sometimes churches are like that. They say they're going to do things in Jesus' name, and I wonder if the demon that we're fighting against would be like, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I know who the great characters of the Bible are, but who are you? Because the power of God's not behind us. Or have we become like Samson, who didn't realize when he got up that one time that the spirit was no longer with them? Have we become to a moment in our life, in our church, where we no longer feel like we need the power of God? We're happy with the status quo. And we think that if we just pray for a few minutes, that fire is just going to fall down from heaven. Revival is going to come just because of the fact that we ask for it once in a while. So there's three things that Jesus, I think, looks at here and says. First, in Matthew 17, is because of their unbelief. Secondly, because of fasting and praying. And I think these disciples would look back and say, oh, I remember those few weeks ago, a few months ago, we were able to cast out the demons. We got this. We're ready. And let's just get out of it. And it didn't work. And sometimes I think churches look back and say, oh, I remember the way things used to be. I remember the things I'd done before. I'd done these things. And there are times when the power of God was on their lives, and now they just feel like, oh, it's just going to keep on being there. We don't see that in the Bible. The truth is there will be no power, there will be no glory, there will be no revival in the church until God's people learn to become desperate for him. Lean on him. Pray and fast. A couple things about prayer. First thing is we need to pray. You know, the Bible tells us that. I don't know about you, it's a story of my life. I know I need to pray. Preaching a message like this, I don't want to seem like a hypocrite because I know I want my prayer life to be better. I know there are times when I will fast and I'll seek God's face for something, and it needs to be more often. When I see that it's powerless sometimes in my life, when I'm trying to help and I don't have the answer and I don't know, and I need to pray and seek God's face. It reminds me back of this story of this group of disciples, and I don't want to be like that group of disciples. I want to be like the disciples that God can use because God's power's on them. We need to pray. I'm not referring to just a simple little prayer. I'm talking about seeking God's face type prayer, seeking God's will type prayer. We're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. If the disciples would have known what their problem was, they would never ask Jesus, why could we not cast them out? They were surprised that they couldn't do it. And Jesus says to them, you're not praying like you should. You're not as close to God as you can be or should be. Don't think God's going to use you if you're not going to have that spiritual discipline. We need to pray. We're commanded to pray. The amazing thing is God has told us he will hear our prayers. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He even tells us not only will he hear our prayers, he tells us he will answer our prayers. Therefore, I said unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And whatsoever things you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Genuine, faith-filled praying is the key that will open the door for true revival. Even in that story in Matthew chapter 17, when he's talking about the faith of the mustard seed, at the end of the verse it says, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. When it says nothing shall be impossible unto you, what he's saying there is anything that's in God's will for your life. When you begin to seek God's will and God's purpose and God's plan, God will give you those things he wants you to ask, that you ask for, because they're in the heart of God. What about fasting? So what is fasting? Well, biblical fasting is an abstinence from food or perhaps some other legitimate pleasure in order that we can concentrate on a definite spiritual problem or need. It's when we take away something in our life, whether it's food, whether it's some type of thing that we enjoy, and say, I'm going to set this aside in order to where I can seek God at a greater rate. When's the last time you fasted for something? When's the last time we prayed for something? And I'm not even talking about when we do it as a group. I'm talking about God has burdened your heart and you want to hear from the Lord and you need to hear from the Lord so much that you will say, I'm willing to set apart this part of my life to enter into spiritual warfare and war against those satanic strongholds that we know that only come by prayer and fasting. And you say, where do you see that? That's exactly what he's saying. This kind can come forth but by prayer and fasting. So what are some of the occasions we should pray for? Fast during. Jesus fasted when he was sorely tempted in Matthew 4. Daniel fasted when he earnestly desired wisdom in Daniel chapter number 9. Ezra fasted when he needed God's help and protection. Others fasted when victory was desired. Others fasted in a special time of repentance and confession and revival. They wanted to be right with God, and they were willing to set aside these things in order to hear from him. Others fasted when there was a spiritual ministry that was involved, when new ministries began, just as when Saul and Barnabas were sent out, they fasted and they prayed. There's encouraging promises when it comes to fasting. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Fasting is not something that's supposed to be known by man. It's supposed to be between you and God, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And listen to this phrase, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Openly, he's going to reward you because of your private fasting. Jesus made a definite promise there. It's one of the best promises in all the Bible. So we come to this spot. Do we think the disciples learned? I probably say, in being your pastor in the last, I don't know how many years, I've probably preached on this passage more than once because I love the story. There's just so much. It's so rich and so deep. And it's a picture of us today, sometimes, that we become powerless in our faith because we're not steadfast in our disciplines, because we're not, many times we lose seeking God. And you would think that these powerless disciples that were probably dismayed and embarrassed, they couldn't cast it out, they would at that moment in time start praying and fasting. Wouldn't you think that? Man, if Jesus had to tell me I don't pray like I should, I don't fast like I should, that I have unbelief, don't you think they would have started seeking that? Well, if you keep on reading in the story, and you can if you like to, we'll start in verse number 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, Son of man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So they tell him something. Jesus, they leave. Same story. Look, you need to fast, you need to pray if you want to make that type of difference. And then he tells them that he's going to die. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, the disciple they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto him, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And then he took a child. We're not going to go any farther, but you think about that. He has just rebuked these 9 disciples. He has just told them he's getting ready to die. And they're traveling on the road, and you would think that these 9 have been rebuked, and these 9 need to strengthen their belief, and they need to pray, and they need to fast, and they need to say, okay, what do I need to do to get right? I want to be used by God. I want to help that boy next time. I want to be able to be used by God the next time the opportunity's there. But as they're just traveling down the road, they begin to have a dispute. What is their dispute about? Is it about a certain passage in the Old Testament they don't really know? Is it a dispute about, man, I want to serve, I'm going to fast, I'm going to do all the... No, the dispute is, who's the greatest? The dispute is, I'm more important than you are. Back up. Get in your lane. Don't... And this is why I think churches are powerless sometimes. They hear the preaching, they hear the teaching, they are confronted with truth. God speaks to their heart and saying, hey, that's you. You need to pray more. You need to fast. Your unbelief is what's holding you back in your faith. Or we become like these scribes and we sit there and say, you're the reason. You're the problem. This and Jesus is this. In the world, we hear all these different things. And then we hear the message. God speaks to our heart. We walk away and we get involved with something completely different. We miss the point. Let me encourage you today, find your spot. Find a spot and say, God, is there something in my life that's holding me back? You say, well, no, I'm good with the difference I'm making. Let me ask you this question. What type of difference are you making? Because you can make a difference in this world. You can make a difference in someone's life. You can help in a community relief and a community effort. You can do things that is going to be an encouragement and a blessing, and people are going to think you're a great person. People are going to think that, hey, that's good, that's wonderful, but are you making the difference that God wants you to make? Are you making a spiritual impact on this world is the question. He's saying this boy needed help. He came to Jesus because he needed the help. And you know what? They couldn't help him because they did not fast and pray like they should have. And when people come in that door, when we see people on the street and we see people that are hurting and people that are in trouble and people that are struggling, and even especially when they come into this church house because they've heard the church can help us, that God can help us, his word can help us, help us not to be powerless. Help us be ready with the word of God. Help us to be walking with the Lord. I can almost guarantee you, if you're not praying like you should, you're not making the difference you can. You can sit there and you can ignore the message. You can ignore it. If you're not on a regular basis reading your Bible and praying and speaking, communicating with God, you're just like these powerless disciples. They look good. People are going to come to you for needs, going to come to you for interests. People are going to say, hey, can you help me? You seem like a good guy. You seem like a good lady. You go to church. You can help me. But God's power is missing. And I want to encourage you, just like these nine disciples, the thing that's missing is prayer and fasting or spiritual discipline. It's the faith to just not care, but to care enough to be right with God so he can use you. Today, are we just going to kick the can down the road a little farther and say, hey, that was a good message, something I need to work on? Or as soon as we get out the doors or out in the parking lot or out over here, we're going to start pointing and say, hey, I'm more important than you. I don't got to listen. I can do what I want. That's what these disciples are doing. They've just heard Jesus is going to die. They just heard you need to fast and you need to pray. And it was just as they were walking down the road, they're sitting there disputing one another. I'm more important than you. God loves me more than you. I'm more important than it. And we've been talking about the church so much. We've been talking about the hand not telling the foot, don't need to worry about you. And the reason why the church is not a hospital today and cannot help is because there is sin and because there is no power, because we don't fast and we don't pray like we should. And we turn around and we act like everything's just fine and okay. But if we really, truly want to make a difference, we're not going to be disputing amongst one another. We're going to be binding together for the cause of Christ and letting God work and move. Instead, that's not what many churches have. Instead, they have, I'm not going to talk to this person. I'm not going to work with that person. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. The world has some great needs. We would all agree. We see the suffering, we see the drug abuse, we see the alcoholism, we see the sexual abuse out there, we see the child abuse out there, we see all the wickedness around this world. As I said this morning, if we could look at things from God's perspective and see that boy there just wallowing around in this foam, it seems like the world is just as in bad of case. We have people that are struggling with such minor things that we would think is normal, common knowledge. You know, what gender you are. The world is in desperate need of people who are willing and able to help. And the ones that can are those who have the spiritual disciplines that God's seeking. Let me encourage you, get to a quiet place and say, God, am I making the difference I can? Is there something else you want me to do? Why could I not cast them out? Obviously, we're not talking about you casting out a demon, but we're talking about you making the difference in the person's life when they come to seek you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, we need you tonight. I know that. Lord, I pray you impress upon my heart even at a greater rate. Lord, I know a message like this is not always easy to hear. It's not always easy to preach. But at the same time, I pray it does not fall on deaf ears. Lord, I believe as a church, we could be doing more. Lord, I'm not talking about more activity. I'm not talking about taking up more time. I'm talking about seeking your face more. I believe we could see more people saved, see more people baptized, see more places helped. Lord, even though I do not believe that we are powerless like these disciples, I believe disciples could do some things, but they couldn't make the greatest difference they could with you. And even though, Lord, I believe we're helping in certain areas, I believe there is a greater difference we can make, Lord, if we would learn to fast and pray more. Lord, if we would have our faith challenged to the point that we would seek you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. Lord, I pray it start in my life, and Lord, and continue throughout this church, that we want to be in a spot where Jesus would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," instead of saying, "Oh, faithless generation," or "The reason why you can't make the difference in your family or in your church family is because you need to fast and you need to pray." Lord, open our eyes. Pull off the mask that's there and necessary to be able to be completely right, to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.